So a little about the title this morning, Fasting for the Rest of Us. Maybe like me, you often receive these emails in your inbox, special offers, ads. Often I delete them before I even open them, but this one caught my attention. The top 100 DVDs of Barnes & Noble's half off. And that's the top 100 best sellers. And I ended up not buying anything. But it was interesting to see that about every fifth DVD was on yoga. I guess yoga's hot right now. And I don't do yoga. But when I think about yoga, I think of it being kind of esoteric and for people that are really kind of intense, honestly. You know, it's this sort of like take it up a notch sort of thing, yoga, right? So one of the titles of the DVDs, one of the best sellers, was Yoga for the Rest of Us. And I thought, I bet that one sells well. Because you've got your pro yoga people that are, you know, they're looking for that one market. But for the rest of us, like, how might we get into this? And when I think of fasting, here's a segue. When I think of fasting, I think of fasting, honestly, as being that the real hardcore, you know, prayer Christian people are into. And it must be easy for them, but I couldn't imagine it ever being easy for me, or we'll just leave it for them, right? But what about fasting for the rest of us? The fasting for all of us. So when John asked me if I'd speak on this topic, I thought, I am no expert on this. But maybe that's best, because I do believe that it's something for all of us to know about and to know the Lord's intention and what benefits it might have for us even today. So I want to do three things. The first is to give a brief biblical overview on fasting, and then to look at the themes from that might tie into why we would still fast today. And then lastly, put forth an encouragement, perhaps a challenge to you all as you have your upcoming NSC Day of Prayer this next week. And as I understand, there'll be an invitation to fast as you enter into that. So fasting for the rest of us. So a brief biblical overview, and this is brief. Fasting is mentioned in Scripture both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And throughout, it's coupled with prayer. So Shirley's already mentioned that. When we think of fasting, we think of prayer, and that's right. That's how it's presented to us throughout Scripture. Now, what are the occasions in which fasting happens? Well, there are many. There's mourning someone's death. There's mourning sin, confession, repentance. We see David doing that. In a situation of impending danger, we see that with Esther, we see that with Ezra. There's fasting for direction or guidance. There's fasting in response to sickness and the physical healing of another. There's fasting for the selection of leaders and missionaries. Acts 13 is an example of that. There's fasting for special insight or revelation. Daniel's a good example of that. And there's fasting for spiritual breakthrough, the breaking down of spiritual strongholds. Now, some other overview points, particularly in the New Testament, that I think are important to note are these. And we find this, you know, right from Jesus' lips. The first is that fasting as a practice is assumed. So Jesus, when he speaks on fasting, says, when you fast. So it's not if or, you know, you should, it's when you fast. So it's a part of religious life. It's a part of being someone who follows God. Secondly, and this comes right after Jesus' words on when you fast, is it's never to be for show. Okay, and that's what he's confronting, right, is the Pharisees. They're fasting. In fact, it's understood that they chose the days where the markets would be most full for their fast, that they might be observed by the most amount of people possible. So you see where the focus is when fasting is about showing off how religious you are, how devoted you are. We also notice that fasting is not dictated. It's not given to us how often or for how long, even though some fasts are, those details are given to us. And then Jesus' strong words in Matthew 9 around fasting, that there's a time for feasting and there's a time for fasting. You remember that? It's the disciples of John the Baptist who say, we fast, the Pharisees fast, your disciples don't fast. What's the deal? That's my translation of the Greek there. And I'm not sure the disciples even knew the answer to that, honestly, when it was posed to them. I'm not sure they fully knew why they weren't fasting. Because Jesus, though, understood, and he had the big picture, right? He knew that as the bridegroom was with them, we don't fast, we rather feast. And understanding who the bridegroom is everything, right, in the Gospels. The authority and identity of Jesus is the very center of the Gospels. And it's the very thing that the disciples get and then don't get. But Jesus is reminding, I think, both the disciples of John the Baptist, but also his disciples, oh, there'll be a time to fast when I'm away from you, but while I'm here, it's a time to feast. But what's understood first and foremost here is that it's to be understood in our relationship to God. That's how we're to understand fasting, and not to us. Richard Foster, in his book that I just keep coming back to over and over and over again, I had to remind myself that it was first written in 1978. This is the 10th anniversary edition in 1988, and it's well worn. And this was the first reading I'd ever done on fasting, his chapter in here on fasting. And I highly recommend it as a great starting point on, because he gives a great biblical overview and some very practical comments on fasting. But he says this. He says, fasting must forever center on God. It must be God-initiated and God-ordained. Every other purpose must be subservient to God. God questioned the people in Zechariah's day. When you fasted, was it really for me that you fasted? If our fasting is not unto God, we have failed, says Foster. I don't know when your first experience of fasting ever was, but I remember mine. It was in youth group, and it was part of a thing called Let It Growl. Okay? Let It Growl. And it was fasting with a good purpose in mind. It was an opportunity to fast, to get in touch with world hunger, and to realize the need that is very real around the world. And I was in high school, and no doubt pretty clueless in anything that was outside of my little realm of life. And so this was helpful, but it's a bit different than what we're talking about here. The awareness of a real issue like poverty is absolutely an important thing and a good thing. But it's not the same thing as entering into fasting for prayer in terms of what we find in Scripture. And yet, there are aspects of fasting that still I can remember from that very first experience. One was, I thought it would be quite hard. And as I did it and gained some success in it, I realized how proud I was at myself. And I was, this is pretty amazing. Look at me. I'm fasting. And then there was the reality that our group, some people in our group chose not to fast, even though they were a part of the Let It Growl, because we gathered together at the end. And I realized that I was really special. Because I had done this and kind of felt sorry for those people who hadn't stepped up and pressed into it. You see what I'm getting at here. It's amazing how by entering into something like fasting, it can actually expose pride. That pride's right there on the surface. And Foster is super helpful here. He says, when you fast, and all of a sudden you experience impatience and anger and pride, don't think that that's because you have skipped a meal. It's because as you fasted, you stripped things away, and those things that are very much just under the surface are just right there and expose themselves for what they are. So that was a good lesson for me to experience. A heightened awareness of self is good. If that leads to a judgment of others, that's not the point. It's what it did for the Pharisees. But ultimately, what we find in Scripture, that it's to take us to an increased awareness of God, ultimately. And that's why even if we start in that place of a heightened awareness of self and are tempted to then look horizontally, that we have to keep pressing in and allow God to lift our heads up to Him. But ultimately, that's what fasting can do. And when it does that, it can be quite profound. It's why throughout Scripture we find these words: while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So not just fasting and prayer, but worshiping the Lord and fasting. So what are some of the overarching themes that would apply for us today? I think of the words in Joel 2, return to me with all your heart with fasting. Return to me with your whole heart with fasting. Throughout Scripture, fasting is an expression of wholeheartedness. As one author puts it, when a man or woman is willing to set aside the legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, they are demonstrating they mean business, that they are seeking God with all their heart. Or as Foster puts it, it drives the point home that food does not sustain us. Rather, God sustains us. So is there a time to fast? Is that something we can see in Scripture as well that might apply for us? Is there a time to fast? What strikes me as I look at Scripture and I look at the stories of people who turn to fasting, Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, and others, we find fasting connected with a very challenging situations or a very troubled spirit or an anxious heart before the Lord. So a reason or time for fasting is not something you choose flippantly or the spur of the moment, but rather the reason is a consuming one, is what we see in Scripture. In a sense, it's not something you choose as much as something that chooses you, because it's that important. Remember the great words from Esther, for such a time as this. And that wonderful story, and it's an intense story, isn't it? That we have Haman trying to convince the king, Xerxes, to basically annihilate God's people. And Mordecai informs Esther, and Esther encourages all the people to enter into fasting and prayer. It's that sense of when all we can do is pray. And we see that prayer is just that throughout Scripture. And when coupled with fasting is a way of saying an absolute yes. Because prayer is an affirmation of our helplessness, combined with a turning to God, the one who is not helpless, actually is the one who can help. And like Esther, can be a way of group response. And that's what happens in the book of Esther. She encourages the whole community to enter into the fast. And Foster writes this, Richard Foster, the group fast can be a wonderful and powerful experience when facing a major decision or challenge, for it can bring unity and healing in special ways. For we are humbled before God and one another, which is the very essence of prayer. So by way of encouragement and application, let me leave a couple of thoughts. The first is this. Truth be told, fasting is kind of a pain, really. And I just want to be completely honest with you on this point. I avoid it because of that, but I also realize that it's rarely my initial go-to response. And I'm not pleased with that, it's just true. This was exposed when I was a grad student in a prayer group, a men's prayer group, and we had a guy who came to the group. We were seminarians, and one of our guys came to a meeting and was in a point of great crisis. It was that dark night of the soul. It was, I actually, here I am in seminary, and I'm not sure that I believe in God anymore. And we prayed for Mark that night, and Mark left, and we said what we often say, right? We'll be praying for you. Be praying for you. And we didn't see Mark for a few weeks. And then Mark returned about 3 weeks later. And Mark was a different person. His entire countenance had changed. Mark went from showing no hope to a person who seemed to have hope again. And he said, I can't explain exactly what's happened, but somehow God has revealed himself back to me, and I still do believe. And I haven't walked away. And we rejoiced. It was amazing. And he said, thanks for praying. And it was right there at that point that I realized, truth be told, I hadn't really been praying much for Mark. I thought about him, but thinking about something is actually not fully going to prayer, is it? But then John in our group spoke up. He said, well, I did. In fact, that next day after you shared 3 weeks ago that situation you were in, I went and I fasted all day, and I was in the chapel on campus for some 6-7 hours praying. And I was completely humbled, because I thought, first, is it you, Jesus? Like, John's response so amazed me. And then secondly, I didn't see it. I wasn't gripped. And the truth is that fasting makes us that much more sensitive to that which is really happening. And that alone is a proper response for us as people. Why fasting may be the kind of discipline to keep regularly in our lives. Because we get so numb. We get so numb to the crises around us. Fasting, truth be told, is more annoyance than pain for me. It's more annoying to go a day without food than it is painful, and people need to do what's proper. There are reasons to not fast for health reasons, and that is so okay. And food is not the only thing to fast from, right? That's why Lent can be so helpful for us, to ask, Lord, what would you have me let go of? Because what is it that's filling a need? What is it that so immediately meets a need in my life, as opposed to first turning to God? Because when I fast, I get put in touch with my humanness and my frailty. And that's a great posture for prayer, isn't it? And when I'm a glutton, I'm a lot less sensitive to God and to others around me. And fasting exposes me. And when I fast, I say yes to God in a very real way. And I need more of that. Fasting and times of crisis, as I mentioned earlier, we see throughout Scripture. Is this a time of crisis? Is this a time for prayer and fasting? Is it ever not a time of crisis? It's interesting how our current time always seems to be the biggest crisis, and yet the words from Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, also seem true just about every day as well. But what is it that's truly crisis? I don't like crisis. I don't like tension. And here's where I love the words of John White from his book, Daring to Draw Near. He says this. He says, In our modern life, we try and flee and get rid of tension at all costs. As a person of faith, do not run from it. Let it become the energizer of earnest prayer. In the Christian life, you need more tension, not less, if you are to do the will of God. I don't know if I like those words, but I do appreciate what John is trying to get at there. In times of crisis, we're presented with wonderful times, it seems to me, for personal and corporate interceding and fasting. Why? Because we come face to face with our need, and prayer is for the needy, ultimately. When all we can do is pray. Again, I think that's a posture for all of life. But when we're faced with a giant stronghold or crisis, should that not be our response? To enter in together. What are some of those things? What might some of those things be as you gather next Monday to pray? And for many of you to fast as well. Well, if they're not clear, I would encourage you to ask the Lord and ask Him to reveal some of those things. But as I look at the ministry that I'm involved in, I'm very happy to offer a few for you. One is, we're seeing an increase of university administrations working to keep statements of faith from being a part of anyone being not just a member of a group, but we're seeing more and more universities that are making sure that that's not even used for leaders in a group. We're right in the thick of it at Vanderbilt University. We've been engaged with Marquette University Administration. I don't know all the details of San Diego State University. Jim Lundgren recently said that where we would have two of these, we now have 10. They've multiplied exponentially. I see Alec nodding. It seems to me that that would be an issue for us to intercede to the Lord. Another would be, where do we experience strongholds? Where are groups of people or places where we've not seen breakthrough? Sometimes it's providing staff. The grad faculty ministry national leadership, before I was a part of it, hit that place with Cam Anderson leading it and literally had no answers and fasted and prayed regularly for over a year. And there was breakthrough that happened from 30 staff to over 100 in a matter of time. And it's interesting to hear the people a part of that talk about it. They talk about it not with pride, but out of that humility of, we didn't know what else to do. It's all we could do. And look at the fruit. And it's so obviously God and not us. That's a testimony to share. And I think of people groups right now that are on my heart. I think of faculty. There's one. Faculty coming to Christ. Our numbers of faculty conversions are quite low, and it pains me. And I encourage you to join with me in praying and yes, fasting too, that we would see breakthrough there. Because though we're quick, when you talk to Christian faculty and even staff who work with them, to first start with how hard it is and all the barriers, it's not too hard for God. And think too of the fruit. When we see people come to Christ. Think of Mary Poplin, who came to Christ as an adult faculty member. So fasting for the rest of us. What's the next step for you? Fasting may be a part of your regular spiritual life, and amen to that. Be an encourager to others. Share what you've learned. For some of you, it may seem like a huge step. Well, what's the next step? It may be this Monday. It may not. And if it's not, don't sweat it. Really, we have freedom in Christ, and God is patient with us. May we be patient with each other. May there not be a divide on Monday of those fasting and those who haven't fasted. Let unity be the thing that draws everyone together in prayer on Monday. But be open to take a risk. If you sense the Lord nudging you, go for it. Because ultimately it is about God, isn't it? Ultimately, it's about God. And here's my free tip of the day. That's actually true all the time. That's true when we end here and you go back to whatever work's waiting for you. Wherever it is in the NSC. It's actually all about God, all the time. And what then do we have to lose in responding to a God who invites us in? Let me pray for us. Lord, it's humbling to approach a topic that I feel such a freshman at, and yet I want to grow still. And to prepare for this talk was to remind myself that you have been nudging me to be faithful in praying and fasting. And so, Lord, grow us as your followers. Remind us that you have good in store for us as we're faithful to say yes to you and be less controlled by our own desires and our amazingly strong ability to focus on ourselves and to compare ourselves with others instead of listening and obeying you and bringing you glory. And may that be what happens on Monday as the NSC staff gather to pray. To you be the glory. Amen.